Testing, yeah. Lord, we just ask you for your help. We just lift this message up to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I spent a long time preparing a message. It was good, man. Really good message. And then I thought, I'm not supposed to say this. So I discarded it. And then I spent a long time starting to prepare another message. It was really good too. But I thought, well, I'm not supposed to say this either. And so I discarded it. And so now you have what God had put on my heart. And so one of the things I was just like basking in was Pastor Gary's message last week. I was just like, wow, that was so anointed. Like, wasn't that good? You know, I was just like kind of basking in it. And he is the Prince of Peace. He comes to bring peace. And, you know, a lot of times we get the wrong concept of what that is. And he was talking about, so let's review it a little bit, right? You need strong walls in a city. Did I get the clicker thing? Did I leave that up there or did I get it? I thought I got it. I must have left it in my jacket pocket. I normally leave my jacket in my car, but it was pretty cold today. So. Yep, here it is. So yeah, and you know, we think about this from time to time, but it's good to just remember it, right? Like boundaries. And like kind of rules of God, like about things. And like Paul, when he came to Corinth, like they were doing a bunch of crazy stuff and he was giving them some boundaries, right, to help. And like what Pastor Gary was talking about, I think I talked about this a few years ago, but even in third world countries, like Mexico and Nicaragua, and I'm sure a lot of other third world countries, they all have, even France, my friend from France came here, was like, man, in France, they wouldn't have an open yard like this. They'd build a wall around it, you know? And they build walls. And so why do they build these walls? It stems from way back. But in like the third world countries, they have bars on their windows. We're in Nicaragua, and in the evening, we're walking down the street, and people are just relaxing in their living room with the door wide open, but there's bars. You know, like, they're on the street, basically, in their living room watching TV, but they got the bars. And, but anyway, so, you know, in Mexico, like, this is the garage door even, like, just bars everywhere. And it's to give them peace. So they can be inside and relax. You think they're in prison. Like, I wouldn't want to live there. That's prison. Well, if you went to Mexico, you'd want to be in there. You wouldn't want one without the bars, right? And in ancient days, they built walls around the cities, like in biblical times and like ancient days. And when I went to Brasov, Romania, this is the rebuilt wall, but it was crumbled. And Vali took me there in 1995 back in the woods and showed me the crumbled walls, like the original walls that they had never touched. They were built between 1400 and 1650 in sections to keep the Turks out. And they had watchtowers too. And so there's always going to be storms. There's going to be attacks. But there's peace when you have a good wall. And there's peace on the inside. And so Pastor Gary was talking about Jesus came as a king to bring peace. He brought a new kingdom and a new government. And living by his rules is peaceful, by the rules of his government. And it's like a fire. He mentioned this, and I'm sure everybody else had these same pictures in their head. You know, a fire is great inside the boundaries, but outside the boundaries it destroys. And he said to be careful to keep it in the boundaries. Like sex, keep it in the boundary of marriage, and then like the person who tried to live by the rules and it wasn't working, so they became a homosexual because they got hurt one way. they went way outside the boundaries, and then everything gets burned down. And so these boundaries are like God's thought on any matter, right? So we had some candles. This isn't the one we had, but we had some candles, and they have glass around them. There's a little boundary. They're very safe, right? But even with that, you have a boundary with that. You don't sit that under the curtains, right? You have a boundary for that. And then other candles, they have the candle holders with that dish at the bottom, or a big one with lots of wax to protect it or something. But there's a boundary. And then other fires, like a campfire, you have the rocks. They put the rock, especially out west where it's real dry and it can spread. But here too, you put rocks, so you keep the fire where you want it. And when the fire's where you want it, it's enjoyable. Like I tell the kids, we go camping, I'll be like, man, this has been entertainment since the beginning of time. You know, this is like the TV for people. You're just sitting watching the fire crack. And I'll never get a wood stove that doesn't have a glass door again, you know, because it's so nice to have that. But it has a door. You don't want the fire to come out. You don't want the smoke to come out. And in its place, it's peaceful. It's cozy. It's nice. And but then it also has a little, ours does, this one, oh, a little tray right here. So when the coals fall, they don't fall down here. And then down here, we had like a hearth up there, but then it would fall under the carpet. So we got this like fire retardant stuff to put down there, you know, to keep the coals in the boundary and not the rest of the house, right? So, but the fire outside the boundary destroys. It destroys. And since the entire Word of God is our boundary, you know, like you think of this as this, you know, the entire Word of God is our boundary. We could always be expanding on this message. Could preach this every week before we preach a message, right? Kind of like this is our boundary, and we're going to talk about our boundaries, you know. And it's peaceful and warm and cozy and safe in this boundary, in this word, in this thought. And the boundaries are our thoughts that are aligning with God's thoughts. And one aspect of the thoughts would be God's thoughts for your future, which would be the plan of God, right? God's plan for you. And do you believe that God has a great plan for you this coming year? Like, do we believe that? Like, yeah, we believe it, but do we believe that? Do we really believe it, that God has a good plan for us? Right? Well, what does the Word of God say? You know, thoughts about the future are plans. Some of the translations translate that plans, but the literal word's thoughts, but it's thoughts about the future, so that's a plan, right? And so God's thoughts, so here's the boundary. Now, what are you thinking? What are you thinking about this year? Is this year going to be good? Yeah. Like, God's thoughts are this year's going to be good, because that's his plan for you. So our thoughts need to be within those boundaries. Our thoughts need to be thinking, this year's going to be good, because that's God's thoughts, right? That's the boundary of our thoughts. And peace. Thoughts of peace. There's peace. Thoughts about the future. And so we agree, the Bible's our boundary, and this is one of the boundaries, his plan for the year. But if our thoughts get outside the boundary, everything could burn down, right? Like, if we start thinking, God's against me, like, this isn't going to be a very good year. I mean, the world's crumbling. You know, look at society, you know, and I'm not saying to be blind. I'm just saying, like, to be thinking with God's thoughts about your life, regardless of what happens around us. God's thought about your life is that it's good. And so here comes a storm brought on by being outside of God's boundaries and being warned over and over and over. Captivity in Babylon is coming, and that's the plan. That's what they, that's the plan he's talking about. It's a terrible plan. Captivity in, if I was an Israelite, I'd be like, no, I don't like that plan. You know, terrible plan. But that's the plan. And it's a good plan. So, like, think about how Daniel accepted God's plan, right? And Daniel's three friends accepted God's plan, and they were literally at peace in the fire, right? They got thrown in the fire, and they were at peace. And Daniel's at peace in the lion's den. He's literally at peace in Babylon as a slave. He's at peace from the bottom up. He started at the bottom, and he worked his way up, but he was at peace the whole time, just like Joseph, right? At peace with God's plan. And so one very clear plan for you this year is that you be content with his plan. Be content with whatever he has for you. We should be patient with each other and forgiving of each other. This year, let's be content with God's plan. You know the phrase, come hell or high water. Come hell or high water, we want to be content with God's plan. And content with him, really, like him. And these are the boundaries of our mind. Do you want to live in peace this year? Live in the boundary of being content in him. Right? Not that we don't want to change. Like, we don't want any change. Like, if something's bad in our life, I'm sure Daniel wanted to go back to Israel, right? Not that we don't want to change, but we're content with wherever he has us. And not, it doesn't mean complacent either, but just being content with him, with God. And here's a verse on contentment. Oh, that's the thought inside the boundary. Here's a verse on contentment. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So Paul wanted help from the Philippians. He rejoiced in it. He was probably even praying for it, right? And then verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. So even though he wanted help and he rejoiced in the help, his walk with God was not dependent on help. He basically says, I don't need anything. I have God. I don't need anything. So he's not needy. He's not a victim. He could have been like, man, I'm serving God and I'm in prison. Woe is me. You know, like, I had all this. I was the top of the Pharisees, and now I'm in prison. Like, what good is it? What's the point of it? You know, he could have had this idea, this thought. But he was content. He wasn't a victim. He wasn't entitled. He was content in whatever state he was in. Wow. And it's not complacency. Like, Paul, he's probably praying for it, but he's definitely on the move while he's in jail. He's writing letters. He's talking to guards. He's talking about Jesus. He's praying. He's rejoicing. He wasn't complacent, but he wasn't entitled. He was content in whatever state. And so God's plan for this year is good. His plan, his thoughts for you for this year is good. And you remember that saying, God is good all the time? All the time? God's good. Yeah. And it's true. It's a true saying, right? And God's thoughts are good all the time. And maybe you'll lose your job. Maybe you won't lose your job, but you won't have as much money as you're accustomed to. Will we think with God's plan and be content? That doesn't mean you don't want to get another job or a better job, but be content with him. Or maybe you'll get more. Will you be content with abounding? He says he learned how to abase. He learned how to abound. A lot of people don't think about that. They think, oh, if I were rich, I'd be happy. No, not necessarily. Have you learned to abound? to be content with God and not like be focused on the money or the abounding, right? Where are you going to eat next and the restaurant and all that more than where are you going to eat your spiritual meal next? Like, be content abounding. 1 Timothy 6:6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, great gain, when we think of great gain, we normally think of money stuff, right? Or gaining. But he's actually talking about something different. You'll see from the context, he's not talking about the gain being the money. The great gain is something of eternal value. And it's peace. It's like contentment, peace with God. For we brought nothing into this world. And we're going to talk about Naomi in a little bit. She didn't think this way. And sometimes we think we brought some, or we had something that we deserved, and now we lost it. It's God's fault. You know, even our health, you know. We didn't bring anything into this world. It's all God's, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Hey, that'd be a good part of it for the funeral service. You know, Billy Graham said there's no U-Hauls behind a hearse. You know, there's certain we can bring nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Everybody got food and clothes here? Like, be content. Like, we should be content with that. I'll be the first to admit, I'm not always content with just that, okay? And it's not saying you shouldn't, like, pray about other stuff or want other stuff, but our contentment is in Him, in Him. And also that goes with thanks. Every day is Thanksgiving. Every day is Christmas. Every day is Easter, right? We celebrate His resurrection every day, His birth, and we're thankful to Him. That goes along with Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that I have food and clothes. You know, be content with that. But those who desire to be rich, who desires to be rich? Sometimes I do, you know, like, and who's rich and desires to be richer? Sometimes I do, you know, like, right? It doesn't matter how much money you have. You can always want more. And, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You're chasing the dollar instead of God. And I've found a lot of people that are very motivated to come to America and succeed kind of aren't that interested in God. Like, I'm talking about the ones who, like, just, like, really, like, they want to live the American dream and really get an education and climb the ladder and, you know, be a doctor or something. Like, they're not interested in God. And they might have been back in their country, you know. They might have been better off where they were, as far as spiritually, right? Because they began to desire to be rich for the love of money. Now, this isn't money. It's fine to have money, but to love it more than God. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not all evil, but a lot of it. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So be content. To be content. To know how to abound. To know how to abound. We can abound and be content, not love money, right? We can abound in it and not love it. And if you live in America, compared to the rest of the world, you abound. If you live here, I bet you everybody in here abounds compared to the rest of the world. And there's probably a few here that abound compared to other Americans. And we can be content and praise God for that, that we're content. So turning to Naomi, she's in the book of Ruth. It's a little book, four chapters. It's always wondered Joshua, he was always judging her. But that's how I remember to where it's Joshua judges Ruth. So that's where it is in the Bible, Joshua judges Ruth. But anyway. So Ruth, little book, four chapters, and it talks about Naomi, and obviously Ruth. And so Naomi, she lives in Israel with her husband and her two sons, and there's a famine. And they leave and go to Moab to get away from the famine. And then when they're in Moab, her two sons marry these two women from Moab. And then her husband dies and her two sons die. So she's like stuck in Moab with two daughter-in-laws. And so she tells them that she's going back to Israel. And she tells them both, just turn back and marry somebody here. And Ruth says, no. And she stays with her. And at some point in the story, chapter 1, verse 18, Naomi stopped speaking with her. When she saw she was determined, she stopped speaking with her. So, and sometimes all somebody needs is a minister. I'm not talking about a pastor. I'm talking about Ruth. I'm talking about you. You know, somebody that will come alongside and be like sold out for God, even though they don't know that much, and be beside somebody, even if they're bitter. Like Naomi said, and the name means pleasant. She said, call me bitter. Like, and we'll get to that. But she says, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Then she says, the Almighty has afflicted me. Remember, like, we brought nothing into this world? You know, like, but now she's saying, I lost everything. Like, she brought it into the world, but she didn't bring it into the world. You know? And so she was not content. She was very bitter. And she had a right to be, right? Because she kind of had a right to be. If anybody could be bitter, it would be her. She's in a foreign country. Her husband, her two sons dies. And they had to sell the land to leave. And so if she goes back, she's going to be destitute. And so Orpah left Naomi, the one daughter-in-law. But Ruth said, with divine determination, in chapter 1, verse 16, 18, wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And why did Ruth, why was she so determined? Like Naomi's like, just stay, go back. And Ruth's like, no, death's going to part us. You know, I'm staying with you. And Naomi was like, I can't have any more kids. You know, the whole thing with the, we have kids to promote the line type thing. She was too old for that. And Ruth stayed with her anyway. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. So Ruth had tasted. She got a taste. And she was like, yeah, that's what I want. That's what I want. The sweet aroma of Christ. She got a taste of that. And she's like, I'm not leaving that. And Ruth was sweet in Naomi's bitter situation. She couldn't see the end. Ruth didn't know what was in store. Poverty, gleaning. But by faith, she decided that was the best course for her life. And even though Naomi was telling her to turn back, she had smelled the aroma. And it was, you know, you think, how long did she have to think about this? Like, in at some moment in time, she made the decision. And it wasn't just a little decision. It was a firm decision. Maybe she had made the decision that I'm following these people's God even before everybody died and it all went downhill. Probably. But she made the decision, I'm going back with Naomi. And so in a moment, she made the decision, whichever moment that was. And she had to walk before God in that moment. And she made an eternal decision Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But now faith is. So like this year, we can plan to have faith next week and 3 weeks from now, next month too. But really, we have faith right now. We're trusting God now. And so here's a quote. I don't even know who said it or anything, but it goes something like this. We worry so much about the future that we neither live in the future or the present. You know, like you can be like that, right? But Ruth walked with the eternal is, with the now, with the being, with like, I'm with God, I'm thinking with God now, and I am. And not just I will be or I was, but I am. In John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. She didn't literally know that verse, but she knew that. She was going to go glean fields. She didn't have any bread. And she's like, he's where it's at. He's my bread. I'm following him. And by following Naomi, because it was Naomi's God. She was Jewish. It was the God of, you know, Abraham. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going from the Ur of Chaldees, and God saw his faith and accounted it to him for righteousness, right? It's the God of Moses that decided to leave the riches of Pharaoh and then go back and confront Pharaoh with his speech impediment and his brother. And then God told him, tell him, I am sent you. I am. That's the God. The God that Rahab, she trusted when she made the decision to hide the spies at Jericho, knowing if she was caught, it would cost her life. And so at some moment, she decided to do it. She decided to do it. And it's the God that Jesus proclaimed that he was. He's in John 8:58, he said, before Abraham was, I am. I am. She was following that. And and when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. And yet Ruth ministered to her as a quiet servant. Right? And so they get there, and what happens? Naomi blames God in her weakness, but she stays where the bread is. Where else can she go? She's got to be with Ruth because Ruth's gleaning the fields for her. She gets barely enough to eat. And Ruth, through her faithfulness, showed a bitter person the cross. And we know the cross makes the water sweet, right? When you put the tree in it, it makes the water sweet. Ruth showed the bitter person the cross, the substitute, the kinsman redeemer. One she already knew. She already knew, but she forgot she knew, right? And sometimes an older person or a younger person, anybody, can get that way and forget what they know, and they need a little reminder. They need a servant. They need a Ruth or somebody to come along and just be by them and stay there. And Ruth gleaned the fields, and Boaz noticed her and dropped some extra grain. And interestingly enough, this extra grain did not only benefit Ruth. It benefited the bitter person. The old bitter person who says, the Almighty's forsaken me. You know, this extra grain that Boaz dropped benefited both of them. And think about that. Us being content, following God, even in the hard times, benefits bitter people, benefits other people, and shows them the sweet water. And ones who know God, who feel forsaken. So, what's this, Steve? Water. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Steve. Um, Yeah, I was thinking too, Ruth the younger is faithfully nourishing Naomi the more mature, and not in some special way, but just as a servant. And like the body of Christ, where every joint supplies and builds up. So there's different gifts, and one of those pastors, teachers, and the apostles, evangelists, prophets, pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So why would I put this up here? And it's like to kind of make a point. Who does the work of the ministry? Yeah. Who's the servants? Everybody, right? And the ministry is not me. The ministry is us. And I hope I can continually point you to Jesus to teach and guard sound doctrine in this crazy world that doesn't have a lot of sound doctrine. But unlike Ephesus, to also show love and humility and to lead us not to be lukewarm. Like, I hope I can do that and equip you, and just point you to Christ. I can't really do it much else other than be like, look, you know, I'm just a beggar who found some bread, showing the other beggars where the bread is. You know, I studied and found some bread. But you can have a ministry edifying the body. And a lot of you do. I'm just encouraging you to. You know, no matter how bad things are or how small you feel, you have a ministry like Ruth. And you think about this. Well done, good and faithful servant. And you know the story, you know, whether you have a lot of talents or a few talents, like, you can use those talents for God. You can serve God. So I saw this meme, whatever you call it. And you think of all the different titles people could have: Sunday school teacher, technical sound system operator, treasurer, pew warmer. And I could make the point, don't let a title go to your head. But the point I'm trying to make, and that's a true point, but the point I'm trying to make is that whether you have a title or not, you're a servant. Ruth didn't have a title. And whether you have a lot of talents or a few talents, you can be a servant, and you can be a good and faithful servant. It's not dependent on your talents. God knows what talents you have. God knows what he gave you. Just like serve him with what you have in contentment and who he is. So what are your plans for the new year? The past is over and gone. If last year involved sin, just confess it and move forward. Maybe more like Ruth, your husband's dead and your mother-in-law is bitter. We don't look at the terrible situation she was in. We look at Naomi, her husband's dead and her two sons are dead. And she had a right to be bitter, right? Be bitter, right? But look at Ruth. Her husband's dead and her mother-in-law's bitter. Like, she has a right to be bitter too, right? But make a decision to step out in faith anyway. And faith would be thinking with God in the boundaries. And the boundaries of this year, of thinking of God's plan for this year, is that God's plan's good. Whatever comes, it's good. And whatever comes, like, we're going to walk in God's plan and believe that it's good, because that's what God says his thoughts toward us are, right? Of peace. You can have peace. And don't say in your heart, I know that verse, but, you know, say, I know that verse, period. God is faithful, period. Not God is faithful, but God is faithful. God doesn't let me down. Ruth 1:21, Naomi says, "The Almighty has afflicted me." No matter what your circumstances are like, just think God is for me. Have you tasted what Ruth has tasted? Yeah. We've tasted it. Taste and see the Lord is good. You know, there's not another, you can't crucify Jesus twice. You know, like, it's done. It tastes so good. And you taste what she tasted. God is for me, and you go forward. Like Ruth, and maybe it means glean in the fields with contentment. Glean in the fields. She didn't know the end, but she was content to be with God's people. She was content to be with Naomi. I was thinking too, maybe we're a seasoned Christian who went through a famine and lost it all. And we know a few people like that, right? And maybe we might be one of those people. Went through a famine and lost it all. And maybe you don't have much capacity. But let Ruth come along with you. Let someone walk with you. Glean for you. Bring you back some little pieces of bread that they got. Let them. Maybe you'll actually recognize something bigger than they do. When they start doing it, you'd be like, wow, this is a redeemer. We're related to him. In the same field you're gleaning from, don't leave that field. You know, you recognize it. If you're like Naomi, a believer who's become bitter, if you're really a believer, you recognize you have a relative. You know, Boaz, to redeem the situation. Like, in the eye of the storm, you can have peace. It doesn't mean he's going to take the storm away from you. He might, but he'll give you peace in the storm. Which is better, not to have a storm and not have any peace, or to be in a storm and have peace? I take the peace. The peace is better. And with peace, we have walls of doctrine, of teaching and understanding, walls of correct thinking with the Word of God, and walls of faith. We have peace. And even if there's a storm, we have peace. Let's pray. God, we pray that you'll give us peace that passes understanding today, one day at a time, but this year we look to you, Lord. And if anyone has never known the peace giver, Jesus Christ, personally, the Bible says you're an enemy of God, and there can't be peace until you accept that Jesus Christ died to pay the price of sin to make the peace. That's a boundary you have to run into. Go into the walls of God's provision and have peace. Cry out to God and believe that his provision of Jesus Christ is for you. Now, thank you, Lord. This year, may the Lord bless us and keep us and make his face shine upon us and give us peace. In Jesus' name, amen.